This morning, I want to speak about the Holy Spirit. And I want to speak about the nutrient and the life that the Holy Spirit brings. And that life brings us into full glory and full bloom. And without it, we become bedraggled flowers. This morning, my title is, Do I Really Want to Change? Do I Really Want to Change? And I have three questions for you, and we're going to walk through them. The first one is, do I really want to change, or am I content as I am? Do I really want to change, or am I content as I am? Secondly is, how important is it to me to be like Jesus? And thirdly, what price am I willing to pay to be like him? Now, you are already, if you're good Christians, answering those questions as I went through. And you're going, do I really want to change, or am I content as I am? No, I'm not content as I am. I really want to change. How important is it to be like Jesus? It is of utmost importance. And what price am I willing to pay to be like him? Any price at all. Could I encourage you not to answer the question? It is a trick question. It is a trick question. And there's a catch to this whole thing. And so hold your answer until we get to the end. Then we're going to revisit it and you may change your answer slightly. Okay. Now, last week, let's just create a bit of context, is last week we spoke about we have a role to, in terms of our transformation, we have a role to play, the community has a role to play, and God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has a role to play. And we spoke about how the three of us come together in this process called sanctification, where we become more and more like the King. And so today is really the second part of that, and I apologize if you didn't pick that up last week. Please, we'll provide that to you so you can listen online and then be able to understand the context for today's message. Romans chapter 8. Let's start from verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And so this could be a little difficult because it's talking about life and death. And he's not talking about you are going to die and fall over and be in the grave now, but he's talking about a death that starts to set in our very being because of sinful natures. But if we're going to live by the Spirit of God, it starts to come to life. And so what Paul's moving towards here is saying, listen, it's not only a case of, no, I'm not going to be a bad person, I'm going to try and be a good person. He's saying that's not the message of the gospel. The gospel is the message not of let me just get my wording right. The gospel is not an overcoming gospel, it is a replacement gospel. In other words, it's not I'm going to overcome and then I'm going to be a good person. No, it says we have a God. In other words, we have somebody who we worship. And what we need to do is we need to usurp his authority and we need to put it in a higher authority, and that's who we serve. In other words, it's a replacement. So what we try to do is we try to be better people by saying, I'm not going to do that thing. So let me take a... I'm not going to gossip anymore. I'm going to guard my mouth. Can I encourage you? It's not going to happen. Okay. What we need to do is understand when I gossip, what I'm doing is I'm usurping the authority that God has given me with my mouth. Because he says authority comes out of our mouths. So he's saying, I want you to repent. In other words, I want you to go to the penthouse of thinking, to the highest order of thinking, and think differently, renew your mind in the penthouse of your thinking. And then what happens is it changes the language that comes out of your mouth. Okay. So That's the reason why you read all over the Bible. So let's take, for example, the Israelites, it tells us in 1 Corinthians, were complaining and grumbling. And what happens when they're complaining and grumbling? We've given the illustration before. They keep going round and round the mountain, round and round the mountain, while they complain and grumble, complain and grumble. Okay. What he says is, no, you need to repent of that. And when you repent and have the highest order of thinking, what happens is it rewires your brain, called transformation, and the words that come out of our mouths now give praise to the King. And when we start to give praise to the King, we arrive at destination rather than going round and round the mountain. Okay, let's go. Verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Can I read that again? And you should have that underlined in your Bible. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Verse 15, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. I wasn't going to stop here, but let me stop just for a moment. Could I say one of the things that grips us more and more in the world that we live in is fear? And the Bible says is that you should not again have the spirit of fear, but have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So, can I give you a little tip on rewiring your brain? When you're sitting in a place where fear starts to consume you, run. Fight or flight, run. Now, let's just clarify here. There is fear that will come on us, and I'm not talking about the fear of fight or flight. In other words, is that something happens. We're caught in an alleyway, and we need to make a decision. Am I going to try and fight this out, or am I going to run? This is not what this is talking about. This is talking about intimidation. Okay. So, you sit with your boss in a meeting, and you're intimidated. You become fearful. Oh, my God. Goodness, what's going to happen now? I'm becoming fearful. That's the time you say, I'm sorry, I really need the loo. Can I just slip out for a moment and run like crazy into the loo, sit on the loo and say, Lord Jesus, please help me to remember that I have not been given the spirit again to fear, but I've been given the spirit of adoption, that I'm your child and I belong to you. And in my belonging to you, I have no reason to fear of no man. Help me with my spirit of adoption in Jesus' name. And you're back into the meeting. I'm not intimidated. I belong to the King. The reason I'm intimidated, or I was intimidated before, was because I actually thought you could touch me. I thought you could have. And does he have the power to bring about bad consequences for you? Yes, he does. And those are all under the command of the King. The King. The King. So, I'm not going to go any further. Let's go. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share with his sufferings, in order that we may also share with his glory. Oh, there's some scriptures that I so wish weren't there. I just wish there were some. There's some that I would love to be able to cross out. This is one of them. Verse 17. Now, if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. What is he busy saying? He's saying you have an inheritance. And your inheritance is that you are going to live in the fullness of my glory. In other words, is you are going to be exactly like me. Your body is going to be totally glorified, and you will live body, soul, and spirit totally glorified with God in eternity. That is your ultimate inheritance that will unfold. Okay. Now we're moving towards it. And the Bible says we go from glory to glory. In other words, we start to blossom more and more and more, and we show forth the fruits, and then we die, and we are totally like Him in terms of our bodies are glorified. Body, soul, and spirit. We are totally glorified and live with Him in eternity. But the part that's tough is he starts to say, if we're going to share in that glory, and if we're going to be glorified more and more and more, then we need to share in his sufferings ongoing so that we share in that glory. Now you say, but didn't Jesus become the curse for us? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Then he goes on and he says, the curse is taken. I have taken the curse on me. The curse is no longer on you. You are set free from that. But you're going from glory to glory to glory. And that glory to glory to glory is not necessarily going to be an easy process. It's going to be going from glory to glory. There's no guarantee this is going to be sweet and easy. Now, for those of you that have had glory to glory to glory, and it has been sweet and easy, you've never had a challenge, I want to ask you if you would come and lay hands on me afterwards. Because I would like that too, but I see something different in Scripture. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. In other words, he's saying at the time of the garden where Adam sinned, the curse comes in, and he says, Jesus has lifted the curse on man, but the fullness of the glory will come when man lives in complete dominion with God. There is a time that will come for that. In the meantime, between the time of the redemption of Christ and the time when we are fully glorified, it says that the earth groans. In other words, this is like a squeaky ship that is on the high sea and is taking major strain. Let's go verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. You say, but Mark, I thought that we were already redeemed. I thought that in terms of who we were, is that this thing, it says that we have the spirit of adoption and we await our adoption. No. Understand, we were adopted by Him, but the fullness of His glory hasn't come yet. And so he's saying you are adopted and you have the first fruits of the Spirit in your life. But there is more and more and more and more and more, and the fullness will come right at the end. That's what Paul's trying to say to us. Now, can I just stop here on the groanings thing? And this was something that kind of really came out in the 80s more than anything else. And please forgive me if I am being offensive to you in any way. There was a movement at the time that started to say the earth is groaning and we are groaning. So we should have groaning sessions. And so people got together and groaned together. If you are part of a groaning group, I'm more than happy for you to keep attending your groaning group. But please do not invite people from this church or tell people in this church about your groaning group. We are going to laugh at you. Okay, let me just be as blunt as that. All right. This is not talking about people sitting around and groaning. This is talking about the Spirit trying to bring about a birthing of something new. Okay. Let's go. Verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Now, if the Spirit is groaning, shouldn't we groan? No, no, no. That groan comes from the Greek word stenagmos. And stenagmos is better translated an unutterable gushing of the heart, or even better, words that cannot be uttered in articulate speech. In other words, that there is something that rises up inside of you that says, I don't even know how to pray in this situation. There is a groaning that is within me in terms of how this is. And for me, the expression of that is that I pray in other tongues. And so as this comes up, I'm able to express or give utterance to what's busy happening in the spirit realm, in the Spirit's language. The interesting part, let's keep going, and I'm going to come back to it. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The Spirit intercedes according to the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Could I just say, Romans 8:28 is probably one of the most misquoted scriptures that there is in the Bible. When there's a scripture when there's a promise in the Bible, always there is a condition to the promise. Go and find out what the condition is to that promise. Jesus saves us. What is the condition to His salvation? Is that we repent of our sin. Okay, and accept Him as Lord and Savior. Condition, fulfillment of the promise. In exactly the same way, when we read here that all things work together for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, the condition is go and pray in the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to have a rant about Qurong books, but do yourself a favor. If you have a little promise box, okay, donate that to the recycling bin. Because one of the problems with the promise box is it'll give you the promise, but there's no condition. And so it's misleading you, because you can say, God, you said, this is wonderful. This is what? No, 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 no. Read the condition to the promise. In exactly the same way, somebody gave me as a gift some years ago, a fat book like that. And I love books. And when it was a fat book, I thought, this is going to be great. It is all to do with promises. The whole book is promises and the promise unpacked. In other words, the bullet points of what the promise includes. There is not one condition in the whole fat book. And I donated it to the recycling bin. Why? Because you need to be able to read the scripture in context and understand, if the promise is that, what is the condition that He's calling to? And Romans 8:28 cannot be read without Romans 26 and 27 that says we pray in the Spirit and our spirit starts to groan and cry out to God, and then it gives birth and all things work together for the good. Now, second part to that, can I add this? Is when it says that all things work together for the good, can I say they work together for the good according to His will and purpose, not according to our will and purpose? Darn! I would love them to work together for our good and purpose. So let me give you a practical example. I got saved at the age of 21. I had attended church most of my life. But at 21, I come to the knowledge of salvation for the first time. And I think, why did nobody ever tell me the gospel straight? And all of a sudden, I come through this transformative moment. It's just absolutely amazing. And one of the first scriptures I learn is Romans 8:28. But I also am taught, thank the Lord, right there from the beginning, you have to read Romans 26, 27, and 28. In other words, you need to understand the condition and you need to understand the promise. So I'd had a disastrous start to uni, and that's a whole story on its own. Now's my second start in uni, another uni completely, and I am so excited about my uni course, and this time I'm saved, so obviously you're going to pass everything, aren't you? I mean, this is just a given, which is wonderful. So I start studying like crazy, and I groan in the spirit, God, help me to pass. And I study. I work hard. And of the five courses I do, I pass four and fail one. And I'm just like, really? All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Really? Really? Does that screw... Jesus, look at my report card and look at your Romans 8 verse 28. Does that look like it aligns? I was mad. And I felt the Lord say to me, it's not according to your will and purpose, it's according to my will and purpose. That doesn't mean that it's always going to go right according to the way you want it. It's going to go right according to the way I want it. I want to tell you, I learned more from that failure than I learned from all my other successes. And God said, we've learned a couple of lessons here. Don't worry about the course. We'll pass it the next time round, which I did. Okay, now let's not leave out the hard scripture because we've got to pick that up. I hate leaving out the hard stuff. Romans 8 verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. So let me pick up two things there very quickly. The first one is that the whole issue of predestination throws us, and theologically it can be a really hard thing. Because if predestination is that God chose us before the foundations of the earth, that means he chose you and you and you and you, but he didn't choose you and you and you and you, and you're going to hell. No, no, no. We believe, according to the scripture, and I can give you a whole heap of scriptures. Let's take John 3:16, for example. For God so loved the world. Who's the world? Everybody. That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him shall have eternal life. So his will and purpose is that he sends his son, and whosoever would be born again would have eternal life. So then how does God predestine? You see, the problem we have is that we live in space and time. And so what we do is we go, okay, so God created the earth. Then 5,000 years later, or whatever it is I am born. And then God has decided, because he decided over here on the timeline, that I should be born again. No, no, no. Remember that God lives here. He lives here today. And he lives here in eternity all at the same time. Ooh, ooh, brain tilt. It's just too much for us to comprehend. So God, in the moment that he fashioned Adam, and give me a little bit of license here. The three of them get together and they say, what are we going to make him look like? Come on. Let's give him a nose. For some, we're going to give him a flat nose. For some, a pointy nose. For some, a big one. Let's fashion and form. Let's make what Adam's going to look like. So, but now he's just clay. What are we going to do? No, no, no. Come on, guys. Let's breathe into him. And as we breathe into him, he's going to come to life. And as they breathed, instantly, God saw the then, and the then all in one shot. So God saw as he breathed into Adam, he said, Adam, I'm breathing into you. And I know the choices that you are going to make. And some of them are rotten choices. I have not chosen. I've given you a will so that you can choose just like me. I don't want a robot that's going to serve me. I don't want a robot. I want somebody who's going to have a choice. And by choice, they're going to make me Lord and Savior. Adam, as I breathe into you, I can see you're going to make bad decisions, but I'm also busy putting a plan in place so that your decisions can be redeemed, so that when Andre comes along, he has a choice to make of being redeemed because I've put a plan in place because of some of the bad decisions you made, Adam, all in one second. So not only that, but he then looks down the corridor of time and says, Adam, I've created you. You're going to make bad decisions. I'm going to redeem you. And there's a guy, Andre, who's coming, and I know the decisions that he's going to make. And I know the glory that awaits him before the foundation of the earth. God instantly knew what was coming. And in that instant knowing, he still decided to create you and me. And you say, obviously, look what a great person I am. No, no, no. Let me be blunt with you. If I was God, I would not have created me. Because if you've seen the stuff that I've done and the rebellion that I've gone through in my life, why would you create that? But God, in his infinite wisdom, longs for a people that will repent and will serve him and will go on to glory and spend eternity and be holy as he is for eternity. That's what he longs for. Number two is that when he says to be conformed, that word conformed is the word semorphos. It means to be fashioned jointly. To be fashioned jointly. And he says, I want you to conform. I want you not to conform to the ways of the world, but I want you to conform to the ways of Jesus. And I want you to look more and more and more and more like him every single day. That's his will and purpose for us. You see, when he says all things work together for those that love God and are called according to his purpose, he's saying all things work together so that that the glory of God would be on display more and more and more. Can I take 3 examples quickly in terms of the partnership? And let me take 3 Old Testament examples because it makes it a lot easier in terms of explaining. You all know the story of the Red Sea. Moses is coming out, he's leading the people out of the Red Sea, and they get to a place where, he leads them out of Egypt. Did I say he led them out of the Red Sea? He didn't lead them out. He leads them out of Egypt, and he takes the people, and they are being pursued by the Egyptians. Moses gets to a place where he can't go any further, and he's facing off against the Red Sea, and he has to make a decision on what to do. And he turns around to God, and he says, God, what do I do? Egyptians pursuing us. We don't want to go back. You've called us out. Red Sea in front of us. There's nowhere to go. And God says, I want you to take that staff that's in your hand, and I want you to lift it, and I'm going to part the sea, and you're going to walk through. Now, he didn't tell Moses all of that. What he says is, I want you to go to the edge. I want you to lift the rod and watch what I'm going to do with the redemptive plan. So Moses goes. Now, remember the story with the rod. The rod is the one that they hold up because it represents the cross. And as they hold the rod up, people who look at the rod from afar off are healed instantly. Instantly. That's what the Bible says. This is the same rod that Moses takes. Excuse me. This is the same rod that Moses takes into the chamber with Pharaoh's magicians and throws it down and it becomes a snake. And they throw theirs down, they become snakes. And Moses' one starts to devour theirs. Moses picks it up again and it's a rod. Okay, this is the same rod. So he gets out, lifts it, the sea parts, and Moses walks through. Who performed the miracle? God did. God performed the miracle. What was the condition to the miracle being performed? Moses had to be obedient and he had to lift the rod. Now you say, oh, that's such a sweet story. That's such a sweet story. No, no, no. Every day, you and I are required to do crazy things, like walk up to a whole lot of water and hold out a stick. And you say, well, No, we're going to be asked to do all sorts of weird things. But what we have to do is we have to do what God tells us to do. And we have to hold out the stick. And everyone's going, what you doing, Moses? I'm not sure. I just got to hold out the stick. And what is it meant to do when you hold out the stick? I don't really know. I've just got to hold it. Who told you to hold out the stick? God did. Now, you know what? If you're like me, you've done something like that and you've held out the stick and nothing happened. And then what happens is you start to get nervous the next time God says, hold out a stick, because you think the last time I did it, nothing happened. Moses holds out the stick and the miracle's performed and they walk through on dry ground. And as they get to the other side, the seas close and all the Egyptians are drowned in the sea. Let's take a second one. Moses, Aaron, and Hur, they're busy with battle with the Amalekites. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur go up to the high place, and they're looking down on the battle. And as they're looking down on the battle, what does Moses do? God tells him, hold the stick up again. And he starts to hold the stick up. Now people say, oh, it was when he raised his hands. No, 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 it's about the stick. It's about the stick. We lose the story if we don't have the focus of the stick. So he holds the stick up. As long as he holds the stick up, they're winning the battle. As soon as it starts to drop because his arms are tired, they start to lose. And Aaron and Hur sit him down on a rock and stand next to him and hold his arms so that he can hold the stick up so that they're going to win. Who performed the miracle? God did. Who held up the stick? Moses did. Aaron and Hur on both sides. Third example, they go to Jericho. Joshua says, okay, guys, this is how it's going to do. We're going to march around Jericho. And they go, really? What weapons do we need to take? He said, no, don't worry about weapons. Just leave them home. And they're going, and what are we going to do? And so they start marching around. Now, can you imagine if you were part of the Philistines, you were in Jericho, and you're watching from the top of the wall? And you're thinking, they've got no weapons. You see these dudes, they've got no weapons. What are they going to do? No, no, they're going on a route march. They're a bit thick. So off they go. Second day, they're going to do it again. Third day, they're going to do it again. They have to do it in total silence. Don't say anything. They just walk. Do it again. Sixth day, do it again. On the seventh day, they do it seven times. When they're done with the seven, Joshua says, now you start to scream. You start to proclaim the glory of God. And as they start to scream, all of a sudden, a huge miracle starts because it starts to rumble. And I want to tell you, I've had the privilege of going to Jericho, and you can still go and see the ruins of the wall. There are parts of the wall that fell inward onto the city. There were parts of the wall that fell outward towards the people, towards the Israelites. And there were some where the earth opened up and the wall fell into the earth. And I've walked on top of that wall. You can go and read about it. Rahab lived in the wall. And it says she was safe and her whole family was saved. Who did the miracle? God did the miracle. What did we have to do? We marched around the wall. And I want to tell you, whether you're holding a stick above the water, or whether you're standing on top of a mountain with a stick, or whether you're marching around a city and you don't say anything, all of them look a little foolish. But God, by His Holy Spirit, is busy working a miracle. And that's where the transformation is going to happen. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him and He will make your path straight." I love that last part. He will make your path straight. He will make your path straight. Don't you so wish that there was no condition to that promise? But the condition is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him. Three conditions to a wonderful promise. So, let me start to bring it to a point. Some years ago, I watched an interview with Billy Graham. And it was a wonderful interview. Most of you know Billy Graham was one of the great evangelists that have lived in the world, still is alive today. And a wonderful, wonderful man of God. And they're interviewing Billy Graham, and they're asking him a whole lot of questions. And at one point, the interviewer leans in and says, "Mr. Graham, if this gospel that you speak about as being so powerful is truly so powerful, why is the whole earth not saved?" What a great question. And Billy Graham leans in and says, "You know what? We have more than enough soap in the world. We have enough soap to make sure every single person is clean. But today we have dirty people. And what Billy Graham was saying is, you see, the gospel needs to be applied to life. And the truth of the gospel is only transformative when it is applied to life, and we partner with God in the transformation of our souls. It's not going to be a miraculous, God, I'm here, do whatever you want to, and I'll be okay. Instead, it's a partnership. And what Billy Graham was saying is, this beautiful gospel has the power to transform people as much as soap has the ability to wash you clean, but you have to take the soap and wash. Can I come back to my first three questions that I asked? And my first question was, do I really want to change, or am I content as I am? Let me say this. I want us to be very careful when we say, "I want to change." Because if we say, "I want to change and I want to be more like Him," He's going to take us at our word. Let me tell you my experience. My experience, and you hear me joking often about, has God called you to Thailand? Because it's a great question. I mean, just most people start to squirm, you know. As soon as you say, is God calling you to Thailand? We have like 20 different reasons why we shouldn't go to Thailand. Well, I'm not mad about Thai food, and fish sauce doesn't do me good. That's true. My feet swell in tropical climates, and I don't do well with swollen feet. Yeah, that's true. I don't have the financial resources to do that. That's true. And so the list goes on of the 20 good reasons why we shouldn't go to Thailand. And I love it. I love it because it kind of tests the heart a little. Could I say that there's a whole lot more that tests the heart? There's a whole lot more in our everyday. So we're going to change the coffee. Are you kidding? You're going to change the coffee in this church? Really? Really? No, let's not talk about Thailand. Let's just talk about dealing with our hearts related to coffee. Let's just talk about it. Facebook. So I'm going to get off my hobby horse. I'm not going to go there. What are the things that happen? We're about to launch the new Connect groups. It's going to test us. It's already tested us. And it's still going to test us some more. Well, we're going to have a Connect group that is going to meet in Andre's house out in the vines. Are you kidding me? You expect us to get in our car and drive for 30 minutes to go to his house? Do you even know Jesus? And you say, no, I would never do that. I would never do that. No, no, no. Hold on a moment. I interview a dad who's coming from China, and he says, I'm shocked by your country. Can hardly speak English, putting his kid into our school. He said, he can hardly speak. I said, why? He says, because people just, they don't really live for Jesus. And I said, oh, you mean the people who aren't in church? No, he says, the people who are in church. So he said, I used to walk for 6 hours to get to church. Then we would have church the whole day. I'd sleep there. And then I would walk back the next day. He said, we didn't have a Bible. So what we would do is we would get a section of the Bible and then we would share it around. So everybody had a piece. And then the next week you could come and you could swap with somebody who didn't, you hadn't read their piece before. He said, you have very different church here. Very different. Do we really want to be transformed? Are we going to be put out by the hardship and the trials that we go through? Are we going to surrender to the King? I love the guys who have just coming in from Rockingham. They're setting the bar a little high. They travel in from Rockingham. They travel in Friday night for the prayer meeting. Ooh. Yeah, but they've got supernatural, you know, power of God on their lives. Really? Really? You'd say, oh, you know, you're trying to put condemnation on us because the guys travel from Rockingham and I live 5 minutes from the hub and I didn't come to prayer meeting. No, 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 that's not my point. My point is, if we're going to be transformed by this gospel, are we truly saying, I am willing to give up everything. I'm willing to pay the price and I truly want to look like Jesus. Am I really saying that? Or am I saying, no, 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 I want to be transformed, but on my condition. I'm going to be transformed the way I believe transformation should happen. So here comes the ultimate test. As a leadership team, we've been talking about what this transformation looks like. And we've said, how do we help and how do we facilitate it? And we're very aware as leaders, and we're trying to wrestle through this because we want to create opportunity for transformation, but we realize we can't transform you. We cannot make you transform and look more like Jesus. It's between you and him, and we have a role to play in terms of it working itself out in community. What is our role, and how do we make that happen? And so as a leadership, we sat down and we said, you know what? We think we need to do new Connect groups. In those Connect groups, we need to take the Bible out and open the Bible and start to delve into the scriptures and say, Jesus, transform me by the scripture. What do we understand? Let's help each other here. What do we understand by the scripture? Let's get back to our roots again. And we said the reality is that if we're going to be in connect groups where there are 15 of us in the connect group, I could come and hide. In other words, I arrive, I'm one of 15. I might not even get a word to say because there are a lot of talkative people in my connect group. And they pray, I don't even get a chance to pray. I don't grow, I'm not transformed, I didn't change at all. All that I did was I ticked something off on my group, on my list. I went to the group and we're saying, no, we want to give you the opportunity to become more like him. And so for us, we want to start connect groups, and we're going to have 6 connect groups that are going to start. And those connect groups are going to meet different places around the city for probably until the end of the year. And we're looking at 6 people being in each connect group. You say, really? Yeah. Because we believe if we're going to sit around a dining room table and we're going to open the Bible, and we're going to start to dig in and delve and share stories of our transformation and what God's busy doing and support one another in that journey. That's far more important that the gospel breaks in and that the soap starts to be used and it becomes transformative for us. Now, as leaders, we want to be very careful in this because there are a whole heap of questions. Let me go through the 5 most common questions very quickly that I've faced. What if I don't want to grow? Perhaps I have too much pain in an area and I don't want to grow in that area. You know what? That's absolutely fine. This is not us trying to do a whole uncovering of your pain so that you can come into victory. That's you and Jesus. But the day you say, I have a suitcase that I'm hiding under the table, can we open it gently and talk about it? We're going to be there to love you and help you through that process. We are not going to yank the suitcase up from under the table and pry your hand off of it and start to scratch in your suitcase. Is that okay? Number 2, you must understand my life is very busy. I have no comment. It has to be something that you desire to be transformed. Number 3, but I like my group of friends. We had a nice group. I know. That's why they went well. We're saying this is not just about being nice. This is about growing into his likeness. 4, could you not have a connect group in my neighborhood? I've dealt with that one. I'm not even going there. Well, I prefer to learn things, and it's where I come to be fed. No. Could I encourage you? Is that this is not your feeding time, nor is a connect group, but that you are feeding with the king on a regular, ongoing basis. And this really comes is to give perspective and growth and direction and a bit of change in terms of what we're busy doing. You see, what we're hoping is that we're going to be a prophetic pastoral people, not a pastoral prophetic people. Excuse me. And can I just explain that for a moment? In terms of we're wanting your future, in terms of your growth, to be more like the king, to be first and foremost. And we're going to love you and care for you on that journey. The problem is when we love and care for you more than we care about you becoming more like Jesus. Then we're pastoral, not prophetic. And for us, we want to try and help you as much as we possibly can. There's a slide, and I'm going to ask Brendan to put it up there about connect groups. I don't know if you're going to be able to read it. But in terms of the slide, it says, we believe that God calls and equips us to live victoriously in the world we find ourselves in. Connect groups confirm the calling, prepare us, hold us accountable, provide support, give us a setting in which to grow and explore, and equips us to reach those who don't know Jesus yet. And from here on, we are going to go through speaking about the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit as we go through our transformation. This beautiful Holy Spirit, I want us to know Him, not just to know about Him. I want us to experience Him and the beauty that He is. And I want us to enjoy Him and enjoy the journey of transformation that He brings. Friends, I want to say that as a leader in this church, I am nervous. I am very nervous, I'll be honest, because this is incredibly risky. You see, because I've belonged to churches all my life where we just said, listen, transformation is your issue. You go home. You know, we're going to preach the word. We're going to have worship. We're going to do the whole church thing, but transformation is up to you. But more and more we're starting to say, no, actually, we believe transformation is part of the community and part of who we are. And does that mean that you have to and we're going to force you? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But we want to create opportunity. And in that creating opportunity, we want to invite the Holy Spirit and make Him so welcome in that process. And so for us, that's why we want to talk more about the Holy Spirit and His transformation and what He's busy doing. Today at the end, we're going to have the elders. We're going to ask Mac and Mon to come up to the front as well, Jacob. And we want to pray for anybody who wants to be touched and filled anew by the Holy Spirit, who wants renewed breakthrough. Perhaps it's just that you're saying, today I want to make the commitment, I want to be part of that transformation that you spoke about. And you know what? Is He going to transform us in every area of life, all in one shot? No, that's not been my experience. 30 years later, 32 years since I gave my heart to Jesus, 32 years later, He's still busy transforming and transforming and transforming and transforming. And the Bible says, from glory to glory to glory until He comes or we go to meet Him. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank You that by Your Holy Spirit, You bring about this transformation. Thank You that as we read the Word, the Bible says that our minds are renewed and transformation starts to come. Our brains are rewired. Lord, we want nothing more. And as much as in some ways it's frightening for us because we don't know what it is that You're going to call us to or ask of us, we know this, that by comparison to Your glory, any suffering we may go through is of almost no consequence at all. And comparatively, this glory is incredible and beautiful and sweet. Holy Spirit, today we want to invite You to come so that we can have a renewed vision of Your glory. Help us to see Your glory afresh. Help us to open the Bible and to read of the beauty of Christ afresh. Help us to fall in love all over again. And Lord, help us to get to the appropriate response of Your calling. And the appropriate response is always yes. Not yes, but. Lord, just yes. Help us to have the courage to be able to say yes. In Jesus' name, amen.